If you would please turn in the Gospels to Luke, the ninth chapter. Luke, the ninth chapter. If I sound like Lauren Bacall, it's because I'm fighting a respiratory infection, so I'm going to go around and breathe on everybody, all right? Picture this scenario. About 7 years into our marriage, it was a beautiful day in tiny Washougal, Washington, where we lived. Population 3,500. Salute! We lived in an older home built in the early 1940s, a small cottage in an older part of town. It was, like I say, a beautiful day, so Diane was out in the front yard with the kids. Here's what I mean by the kids. Our oldest, Sarah, was 3, flaming red hair, fair skin, blue eyes. And then she was watching, Diane was babysitting, a 3-year-old named Anne, blonde hair, blue eyes. She also had our foster son, Joseph, 3 years old. Joseph's mother was Caucasian, but his father was African-American. So he's dark-haired and dark-eyed and darker-skinned than the 2 girls. Then our next daughter, Hannah, was about 2-ish, just a little shy of 2, running around at Diane's feet. And Hannah, of course, has dark hair and dark eyes and somewhat darker complexion than her sister. And on Diane's hip was our other foster son, Derek. Now, Derek was half-brother to Joseph. Derek's mother was Caucasian, but his father was Hispanic. So he has this dark hair, dark skin. Like I say, he's about 6 months old. Now, she's out there with this brute, all right? And along come 2 well-dressed ladies from a particular religious group that likes to go door to door handing out their literature. Now, if you've met these people, you know that they don't really like to just say hi and bye. They like to engage you in a conversation and get as far as they can with you in that conversation. That's been my experience. They looked at Diane. And they looked at this brood, and one of these ladies said to Diane, "Are all these children yours?" And Diane said, "Yes." And the lady said, "Here." Handed her a tract and walked off. I don't know what to make of that. I'm guessing poor white trash was not what they were in the mood for that particular morning. But what they'd done, with maybe a little help from Diane, was prejudge my wife. Now, prejudice is an ugly word. There's just no way around it. It is an ugly word that basically means to prejudge another person or group of people or a particular situation. This prejudging is part of our fallen human nature, and it goes back a long time. Consider the situation in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. As the time approached for him, that's Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So we've got the residents of a Samaritan village refusing to show hospitality to Jesus' little group of Jews because they were on their way to Jerusalem. What's going on here? Roughly 750 years before Jesus was born, the northern half of the land of Israel fell to the invading Assyrian army. What the Assyrians did was take all the middle and upper class Israelites and scatter them to other regions of their empire, which stretched from what is today northern Israel all the way over to northern Iraq. They left the poorest of the Israelites in the land. Somebody had to work the farms. But then they also brought in conquered people from other places in their empire and put them there. Eventually, this diverse group of people intermarried. And they not only intermingled their families, they intermingled their religious beliefs. They worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. But they also worshipped the gods and goddesses that these other people from distant places brought with them when they were deported from their homelands. According to the Bible, this is the beginning of the people we call the Samaritans. It's recorded in 1 Kings 16 and 2 Kings 17. This is about the time we see the Samaritans as a separate ethnic group from the Israelites or Jews. This being the Middle East, things were always in turmoil. So roughly a century after the Assyrians conquered the north, the Babylonians came in, conquered the Assyrians and all the land of Israel. And when they conquered the south, they also deported the middle and upper class Jews of Judea and scattered them to the opposite ends of their empire, but they left the poorest in the land. Then the Assyrians and the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And about 500 years before Jesus was born, the Persians allowed the deported Jews to return to their ancestral homeland. This they did, rebuilding their villages, rebuilding their towns, and rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And when the Samaritans saw them return, they actually offered to help. Here's how it went according to Ezra, the 4th chapter, the first 5 verses. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, "You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So this is really when hostilities between the two groups began in earnest. Eventually, about 300 years before Jesus, the Samaritans built a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. They translated the first 5 books of the books of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that was their Bible. They rejected the prophets and the historical books and the books of poetry that the Jews accepted in their Bible. Now, eventually, 164 B.C., the Jews were actually able to throw off their overlords and establish an independent kingdom once again. In 128 BC, their most powerful king in ages, John Hyrcanus, invaded Samaria to the north and destroyed their temple at Mount Gerizim. As you can well imagine, that went over well with the Samaritans. They appreciated it so much. 20 years after that, he invaded again and destroyed their two principal cities, Samaria, its capital, and Shechem. So there was no love lost between these two groups. When Jesus was probably around 10 or so, a group of Samaritans snuck into the Jewish temple just before Passover, and they scattered human bones all over it. What this did, according to the law of Moses, was make the temple unclean. And everybody who was in it at the time, unclean, meaning they wouldn't be able to celebrate the Passover. So the priests had to go through the very lengthy purification ritual to purify the temple and themselves. A Jewish writer from the first century, Josephus, talks about how during the Roman era, when the Romans came in, they carved the region up into several provinces. And it's kind of like, you know, former Yugoslavia, the Balkans. You had heavily Jewish Galilee up north and heavily Jewish Judea down south. And the Romans thought it would be great to sandwich in between these two Jewish enclaves the province of Samaria. And what would happen is when Jews from Galilee traveled through Samaria to get down to Jerusalem for Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and those kinds of things, they would often be attacked and sometimes killed by the Samaritans. So the more common practice was to go around the long way and just avoid Samaria altogether. This animosity between the two groups, this prejudice between the two groups, by the time of Luke 9 was 500 years old. And it had no indication of going away. What we see in Luke 9 is that both the Samaritans and Jesus' own disciples were holding on to these ancient prejudices. Some of Jesus' disciples even wanted to commit genocide because the Samaritan village refused them food and lodging. The apostles James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy every man, woman, and child in that village. You don't think that's a bit of an overreaction to not being given a hotel room? Blast them out of existence? That's Jesus' own disciples. Now, Jesus, as we saw in our reading, would not tolerate the prejudices of his disciples. He rebuked them. And they went on to another village. We also find in the Gospels that Jesus would sit down with Samaritans, like he did the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4 from the Samaritan village of Sychar. He shared the good news with her. He offered salvation to her and to the whole village, not destruction. Salvation. So Jesus himself was opposed to these prejudices and would behave in ways contrary to them. He didn't show any prejudice, unlike his disciples. Jesus' brother James also took aim at prejudice. In his letter, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, he writes, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' in our assembly, those would be those ones back there, And these ones up here are where nobody wants to sit. But anyway, I digress. Here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Now, he wrote this because it was happening. It wasn't a hypothetical situation. We have a congregation here in James 2 that was prejudging their guests based upon outward appearances. And James flatly called out their prejudicial behavior as a sin, and not just any sin. A sin that violated what Jesus called the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's clear from Luke 9 and James 2 that Jesus' disciples in the first century struggled with the sin of prejudice. What about Jesus' disciples in the 21st century? Have we licked it in the last 2,000 years? What about Jesus' disciples in Liberty, Missouri? What about Jesus' disciples here in this congregation? Are we free of prejudice? Are we able to avoid the sin of prejudging other people and situations? Have you ever heard the remark go something like this? Don't get me wrong. I'm not prejudiced, but blah, 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 blah. And what usually follows is a prejudicial statement. Have you encountered that? I'm not going to ask you if you've ever said it. Or perhaps you've heard, so-and-so doesn't have a prejudiced bone in her body. Family, one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is that we're not prejudiced. Truthfully, I have never met a person who has never, ever in their lives prejudged another person or group of people or a situation. I just never met that person. Outside of Jesus, I don't believe that person exists. And I include in that condemnation the person I see in the mirror every day. I'm usually looking over my shoulder at someone else when I look in the mirror. But, you know, a more polite way to put this, although maybe we shouldn't put it politely, is that we are all guilty of jumping to conclusions about other people and other situations. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not prejudiced, but... No. Don't get me wrong. It's not necessarily that we want to do this. It's not necessarily that we intentionally do this, which isn't an excuse. It's just an observation because it's a part of our flesh that we do battle with every single day. Prejudicial thoughts and behaviors can sneak up on us. Let me give you a couple examples. Earlier in the week, I was watching my 3-year-old grandson. I was upstairs. He disappeared. And it got really, really quiet. Now, all parents and grandparents know that that is not a good sign. He's been known to get into mischief. He's been known to get into things he's not supposed to get into. So I went looking for him. He had gone downstairs. Now, I really don't want to tell you this because it makes me out to be a heel. But I didn't want to go downstairs. I was tired, my knees were hurting, I didn't want to go down there and hunt him up, so I figured I'd just flip the light. That's mean. To a 3-year-old, that's just mean. I was lazy, and being lazy made me mean. That's not an excuse either. He was not amused. He came to the bottom of the stairs. He was crying. You see, I prejudged the situation. I thought he'd gone downstairs to get into mischief. However, someone was in the upstairs bathroom, and he needed to go. So he'd gone downstairs to the other bathroom, which is what we want him to do. Oh, man, I felt so small. I felt like the biggest horse's patoot, and there was. But I'd prejudged him and that situation. You, of course, you wouldn't do that. Or, this hurts me too. And again, I don't really do it on purpose. It just kind of comes out of nowhere, and bang, it's there. And I'm thinking to myself, Stephen, what kind of man are you? At your age, and as long as you've been a Christian, How can you still be doing this kind of thing? I used to work out at Pepperdine University. You could tell the difference between a car that belonged to a staff member and a car that belonged to a student based on the quality of the car. Staff members drove beaters. The students drove Lamborghinis and Ferraris and Beamers. I'm not kidding. They did. So, you know, a bunch of rich kids went there. Sometimes when I see a young white boy in an expensive sports car, do you know what random thought pops into my head? Spoiled rich brat. Which may or may not be true. What if the driver of that fancy sports car is a young Asian man? Do you know what sometimes pops into my head? Oh, one of those high-paid computer geeks. But what if the boy in that fancy sports car is Hispanic or African American? Do I think spoiled rich kid? Do I think computer nerd? You know what pops into my head that I don't want popping into my head? I think gangbanger. And is that fair? Is that right? No, it is not. I am being prejudiced. Now, I didn't walk out the door that morning looking for people in fancy sports cars that are young and wanting to determine who they were and what they were like. I mean, sometimes those cars can go by me all the time, and I can't really say I don't care because they're going by me. And it's like, well, I wish I could keep up. But those thoughts come out of nowhere, except they don't come out of nowhere. They come out of training and teaching and conditioning, but there's no way around it being prejudiced. Now, I'm telling you this, I'm spilling the beans on myself, so now you can think a whole lot less of me as a grandfather and as, you know, a preacher and a Christian and a human being. That's okay. I think a good deal less of me most of the time. But I'm asking you to stop lying to yourself and stop pretending that you do not have a prejudiced bone in your body. You do. And lying about it, being in self-denial, only compounds that problem. The way to get that sinful, prejudicial bone out of your body is to first and foremost admit that it's there. And then you turn to the power of God and you ask Him to remove it for you. Admit it, take it to God, and let Him work on you. It may take a while. You may be a complicated surgical, you know, problem. I'm probably a complicated surgical problem. But we've got to admit this and face this. If even Jesus' disciples who walked with Him struggled with this, let's not pretend we don't. Here's what we need to do. As I've said, admit it to God. Maybe even confess it to others. Sin is like mold. It thrives in dark places. It's when we expose it to the fresh air of confession, to another responsible believer, as well as to God, that's when it begins to lose its hold and power over us. So we admit it to God. We quit lying to ourselves. We reach out to a brother or sister in Christ we respect and say, I struggle with this particular, you know, form of prejudice, if you will. Lift me up in prayer. Help me with it. And then we have to fight it with every fiber of our being. Every time it pops its head up, you whack it. You don't ignore it. Say, I don't see you. You're not there. You admit it and whack it through the power of God. And eventually, we hope it'll go away or become the smallest bone in our body. Appreciate you listening to my raspy voice, family, and listening to something we don't like to hear. I would encourage you to go home and examine the Scriptures on these matters and examine yourself. When we come to a time in our assembly that we set aside for sharing, it may be that you come here this morning with a struggle you need help with. It has nothing to do with the sermon. That's fine. It may be that you've got a praise you want to share that would encourage us. It may be that you want to know more about the Savior Jesus Christ, who would not let ancient prejudices interfere with sharing salvation with the human beings created in God's image that He came into contact with. Whatever your need, we invite you to make it known. We're going to stand and sing, and you can come up front here, and I'll visit with you and share what you want shared with the congregation. Will you join me as we stand and as we sing?
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity with safe, each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. All praise to the Father from whom all things come. All praise to Christ Jesus, His only Son. And all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Go ahead and flip to 172, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. There's little books in front of you if you didn't notice. We can sing off of those. That's 162. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's grace, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial pall, to Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe, and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord of all. Go ahead and flip to number 3. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Mm.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him. Sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praise and give Jehovah, for His name alone is high. And His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at His command. Them forever He established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, oh, praise Jehovah. All ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear Him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for His name alone is high, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted, and His glory is exalted far above the earth and sky.